Thank you, Alyssa. I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew in your Bibles if you haven't already. For at least the Lenten season, we are taking a break from Romans, so to speak. We'll be doing a number of different passages throughout Scripture. Next week will be Psalm 51. If you're of a mind to read ahead and just have that prepared in your hearts for our time in God's Word together. And Lent, over the centuries, has been typically a time of preparation used by the church to anticipate Holy Week, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Different traditions handle Lent differently, different religious traditions, from sacrifice to service and many other different ways, but as a way of preparing. The passage that we have before us to consider today is what many look at as Christ's preparation for his ministry. It comes on the heels of a wonderful event in the Gospel of Matthew and in the life of Christ, and it was 40 days in the wilderness fasting, and then tempted by Christ. Immediately after this, he comes out of the wilderness and begins in Matthew's gospel to minister and do what Christ did. And it was his preparation, the fasting for 40 days, the temptation, the resistance of the devil. We are in Lent. And the reason, one of the reasons why it's 40 days long is because of the 40 days that Christ spent in the desert. And so you and I are given to preparation for Easter. How do you prepare for Easter? It's still about a month off. I mean, do many of you have your hams or turkeys or potatoes all bought and ready to go for your Easter supper? I mean, I don't know what you eat. I know what we eat. I don't have it yet. Do you have it yet? Are you prepared? I mean, do you have your Easter bonnet all cleaned up? Has the suit gone to the dry cleaners? I mean, is that how you prepare for Easter? Is that what we're talking about? No, obviously it isn't. You don't prepare 40 days ahead for a one-hour church service and a good meal. We don't normally do that. No, we're to prepare ourselves for the impact of his resurrection. We are to examine ourselves, and very often during Lent, it's a time of penance, of consideration of our own moral nature, of the sins that we commit and our sorrow for them, our brokenness before Almighty God and his throne, to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to cry out to him, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And by way of preparing us for that, we consider Christ's preparation for his ministry. You'll notice that the title for this morning's message is Theology Trumps Biology. I stole that from another pastor who ministered to me in an important time in my life. And to break it down, the truth of God and his word will always supersede, will trump, will be more important than any truth of the flesh, of biology. And if we keep theology first, biology comes in line. Do you play pinochle, or are you from a generation where Christians don't play cards? I mean, do you know what trump is? I hope you know what trump is. It just means that it's over on top. It's more powerful. It wins the day. And the trump card from this passage, the theology that's deeply ingrained in the three temptations of Christ and his response to what the devil was doing in his life, is that God has given in his word every resource that is needed in all of our circumstances. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in today, God's word is more than an adequate resource that he has given for our need. The very first temptation, it's quite simple, actually. And because God has given us his word, every resource that we need for all of our circumstances, you and I must come to grips with the supremacy of God and his word. The supremacy of God and his word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. After what? Jesus arrived from Galilee, chapter 3, verse 13, to the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him. He said, I have need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, permit it at this time, so that scripture, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Then he baptized Christ. After Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately out of the water. The heavens were split. The scroll was rolled away. The dove descended upon him, and the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The declaration of Almighty God came from the clouds, pointing to Jesus Christ, and said, this is my beloved Son. Talk about your mountaintop experience. You ever been to a conference where, you know, the music is way loud and the people are way singing up there, and the speakers are just anointed by Almighty God, and you walk away from there with commitments like you've never made before? You're going to live for Jesus. You're going to stay on fire for God. You're going to do this. You're going to go to the mission field. You ever had the mountaintop experience and the joy thereof? And what happens? You come back home. It's really tough. This is an aside, but I think it's an appropriate application. When we do the handshakes at the end of service, you know, and hi, Pastor, good to see you, great message. You know, every message I've given for the past 8 years has been a great message. I'm just really blessed that you all think that. Quite often, people will say, I enjoyed the hymns today. I enjoyed the music today. I didn't have anything to do with the music. Tell the people that had something to do with the music if you enjoyed it. And Mighty to Save, less is more today. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit was ministering to me today. So thank you, young people, for that rendition of Mighty to Save. That was a blessing to me personally. Thank you. And just very subdued, and like I said, less is more. That was come to grips with the supremacy of God in Scripture. Jesus Christ, testimony of his baptism, this is my Son. The Trinity is there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Then after these things, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to maintain that mountaintop experience, to go get him, to fire him up, to preach the gospel. No. To be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus Christ to be tempted by the devil? Well, that just doesn't make sense. Why on earth would the Spirit lead anyone to be tempted by the devil? Do we not pray when we pray it? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one? Yes, we do. Because we understand and we come to grips with the supremacy of God and his word, that Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit. Precisely at the peak, at this peak of testimony, the devil comes. When you are on the mountaintop, keep your eyes open because he's coming. Maybe him, maybe one of his minions, but they're coming. Because the devil attacked Jesus at this very point. And Scripture tells us that a servant is not above his master. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not above him. And if the devil, at the mountaintop experience of the declaration that this is the Son of God, the next thing that comes in his life, yes, 40 days later, we'll get to that in a second, but he comes to tempt Jesus Christ to doubt who he is. You are no better than Christ. You are on the devil's list. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. You and I, it gets into our life to come to grips with the supremacy of God, because he's given us in his word everything needed for every circumstance, that it was God's plan for Jesus to be led by the Spirit to be tempted. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't as if God wasn't paying attention. It wasn't as if the devil snuck around God to get to Jesus, like, oh, maybe he won't see me. I'm coming on this side. It was the plan of Almighty God. And you and I have a real enemy in the devil. He was there in the garden to tempt Eve, deceive Eve. He was there in the throne room of God to put Job through his paces and his mill. The devil asked to sift Peter like wheat, like flour, and it doesn't say that he wasn't allowed to. What Scripture tells us is that the devil has requested it, and I have prayed for you. He's coming. When you've had the blessing of God in your life, keep your eyes open. Come to grips with the supremacy of Almighty God in his word. So the tempter comes, and he tempts Christ. And he says that, which we should point out, the very specific word, if. The devil knows who Christ is. Everybody who reads Scripture knows who Christ is. God said, this is my beloved Son. Whether or not you believe it, whether or not the devil believes it, whether or not we submit to it, that's a whole different story. But the claim is there. If you are the Son of God. If. Well, he was just declared to be the Son of God. Command that these stones be turned into bread. It's reasonable. He's been fasting for 40 days. After 40 days, he becomes hungry. We have to deal with that. I mean, he was sustained most likely by Almighty God through that fast. And at the end, the hunger hits. So he is hungry, and he does need food. That's a very real biological need. And the devil points at him right there. And as the Son of Almighty God, he could have, couldn't he? Would have been very easy. You know, he says to Pilate later on, if I wanted to call down legions of angels to come and rescue me, I could do that. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he trusts God. And the supremacy of his Father in his life is ultimate to him. Not even his own biological need for food. The devil's temptation was to say, use your godly power to fulfill your needs. And Jesus' response was, I don't think so. For it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but out of every word, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The temptation was to doubt who he was and to be self-reliant, non-dependent, fulfilling his own need. Jesus rebuffs the devil. You and I must realize that our own self-reliance is a trap. Our own dependence upon ourselves is a trap. The world, the flesh, and the devil use it so that we will not trust God with our biological needs. And they're very real. Our appetites make us weak. It's not my acronym, it's somebody else's, but I know that I am susceptible when I am hungry, alone, angry, lonely, or tired, H-A-L-T. I am susceptible to the schemes of the devil and to my flesh. When any one of those four things, Jesus was hungry, and it can cause us to be weak. But the Bible tells us that, yes, we need food. It doesn't say don't eat. Man shall not live on bread alone. Bread is not the end all and be all. Give us this day our daily bread. We do have that need. We need food. We eat. We need God's word. What do? We put in a tape. When you need God's word, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Young people, compare and contrast. I used this a couple of weeks ago because my fifth grader came home and he had to compare and contrast something. So I know you know what that means. Compare and contrast. In the last 24 hours, young people, how much time did you spend with your technology? Clicking away, texting away, Facebooking away. And I have Facebook. I look at it too. I saw the pictures being posted. They're cute. They're funny. They make me laugh. I like it. How much time did you spend, young people, with your DS, with your iPod, doing those things you do, compared and contrast to how much time you cracked this book that sits on your bedstand right next to you as if it was your life dependent on it? Because it does. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds. Now, I'm not saying Facebook is evil, although it is. I spend way too much time playing games on Facebook. Way too much time playing games on Facebook. But the devil comes and attacks at the appetite. The physical, the biological appetite. Christ's response was theological. Yes, biology is true. But more true is the theology that we survive on what proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God. And that's deeply rooted in the Exodus and Deuteronomy 8, and that's good. But Jesus Christ rebuffs the devil. You and I need to come to grips with the supremacy of God that is in his word, over and above every other thing in our lives that we give supremacy to. At work, at rest, at play. Listen, I know that you spend more than 40 hours a week to provide food for your family. And there's only so much time in the day that you can spend in God's word. But just compare the last 24 hours about how much time you invested in eating. Maybe not technology. Maybe it's in something else you do. In knitting, in carpentry, in spring cleaning, in enjoying the beautiful weather, breathing deep, to how much time you spent actually reading God's word. That's enough for this morning, isn't it? But we got to move on. Because God has given in his word every resource we need for every circumstance. Biological hunger taken care of. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels charge concerning you, and on your hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Not only are we to come to grips with the supremacy of God in his word, but we are to, rocket science, trust God. Because he alone is worthy to be trusted. Now, you might notice, and it's very interesting, that these three temptations are interwoven in a very subtle and magnificent way by God through the devil. Why would the devil take him to the temple to throw himself down? Why not the high mountain? What happens at the temple? Worship. Meeting with Almighty God happens at the temple. What is the last temptation? The last temptation is worship. The devil is very subtle and crafty in his temptations. The doubt is reintroduced. If you are the Son of God, with the connection now to the previous response of Christ. Jesus tells the devil in the first one, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I trust Almighty God to provide for my physical needs, and I trust more in the words that come out of his mouth than my need for food. I'm not going to turn these rocks into bread. So the devil says, "Okay, you trust God, that's great. Go ahead. Word says, throw yourself down, and he's not going to let your foot slip. He gives his angels charge concerning you. You trust God? Prove it." Aha! There's the temptation. He wasn't asking him to trust God. He was asking him to test God. the new temptation of the devil is a veiled mockery of trust in presenting a test. The schemes of the devil are the same. In Ephesians, we're told to put on our armor so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Doubt is one of his biggest playing cards. To doubt that God loves you, to doubt that God will provide for you, to doubt that God even cares about your circumstances. We started the Courageous Bible Studies, and we've asked the question, and it's come up in conversation, and it's a big thing of mine. The what if? You know, what if a man stands to be courageous with his teenage daughter who's dating some guy that doesn't know the Lord, and he takes her out for supper and gives her, this nice purity ring, and she rejects the ring and rejects her father and spits in his face. What if that were the case? How am I supposed to be courageous then? That's the devil's ploy. Because you can trust God. I don't stand courageously to do what is right to see if God will come through and that person will respond well to my courageous stance. I stand because God can be trusted, period. I take the initiative to trust God and leave the results up to Him. That's a very courageous and hard place to be. And it's the very temptation that is presented to Christ here with the scripture. If you are the Son of God, doubt, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a rock. Well, let's take a look at what the devil said. Please turn with me to Psalm 91. Keep your finger in Matthew. You're going to need to come back here. But go to Psalm 91. This is the quote of the devil. How do you like that? That'll separate your head from your shoulders. You think that every pastor and preacher and person that you ever read or listen to on the radio is being a mouthpiece for God? Think again. Think again. Now, let's start at verse 1, and we got to go down to verse 11 and 12, but it's important. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. See, there it is. It's a psalm about trusting in God. And the devil will twist it to a test very easily. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrows that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, devil quoted, to guard you in all your ways. Devil did not quote. They will bear you up on their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Devil did quote. And the thing that he left out is the very thing Jesus needed to know, Jesus did know, and that you and I needed to know. And that's very often the case with any false teacher or false prophet. They will leave out the very thing that we need. And most often it's the cross. So back to the temptation of Christ. To guard you in all your ways. I have made the Lord my refuge and my trust to guard me in all my ways. I am not going to test God by throwing myself off this pinnacle. On the other hand, I love it. It's almost like a tit-for-tat kind of thing with Jesus and the devil, but that's not true. Jesus has the upper hand the whole time. After fasting for 40 days and pretty hungry, he still hasn't eaten, beloved. On the other hand, it says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's it. Don't test God. It's not appropriate. It should never be done. Deuteronomy 6:16 is where Jesus's quote comes from. Deuteronomy 6 starts out with that beautiful passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Teach your children when they sit up, when they walk in the way, when they lie down, God's word. Bind them on your heart and on your foreheads and on your hands. Be in God's word. And don't put the Lord your God to the test. You see, the theology that trumps biology here is that God is ultimately and completely trustworthy, because he will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. He alone is Almighty God, and that trumps the biology of the flesh. Maybe not a physical appetite here, but an appetite for freedom, an appetite for doing it on my own, an appetite for putting God in a place where he has to come through for you, pinning him in a corner and saying, oh, I'm going to throw myself off. You've got to trust me, or you've got to save me. Don't test Almighty God. So I have a college final exam that's coming up. I mean, I don't, not yet, but maybe you do. So I picked on the little ones before about comparing. Maybe you've got a college final coming up, and you'd rather go out to see, you know, I don't know, Men of Valor or some other movie, and you don't study for your exam. You don't study for your science test. You don't. So you walk in the next day, and you say, "Dear God, please help me." Excuse me? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. You didn't put in. Now, God might bless you, and he did many times bless me in college. Don't do that. Don't test God. That's a scheme of the devil. And Jesus gives us what we need, the word of God, to resist that temptation. Finally, in the last temptation, again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, did you notice this time that he's done with using scripture? I'm sure you did. He brings Jesus to the mountain and the world is on display. We call him the God of this world, but it's a stolen authority. It's not really his. It's still Almighty God's. And in the end, the devil will receive exactly what he's getting, what's coming to him. But he puts the world on display, and he says to Jesus, "I can give you all this." He doesn't ask him if you are the Son of God. He knows who he is, and he knows as the Son of God, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Might not believe it, might not submit to it, but he's aware. And so he tempts him by the quick out, the easy road, and says, "I can give you all these kingdoms and you don't have to die. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to deal with any of this stuff. You haven't even started your ministry. Here's the lottery ticket. Here's your get out of jail free card. Just fall down and worship me and it's all yours." And Jesus responds and says, "Go, Satan." Do you notice it's the first time he ever called him by his title, by his name? He didn't react to him at all before that. "Go, Satan. For it is written," not "it is also said," or in response to the scripture you've used, but straight up, commitment to the revealed word of God, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee. Jesus in his temptation resists the devil with the word of God at every turn. And Jesus trusts God. He has the supremacy in life through his word. We come to grips with that. Now, I've done the little guys. I've done the middle-aged kind of youth. Now, what about us who are out of college? I shouldn't call us all adults because that's not true. But what do you want to short circuit Where do you want the quick fix? You got a rebellious teenager. You got a disease. You've got a financial trouble. You've got some hardship, some circumstance in your life, and you want the quick fix. Just bow down and worship me, and all this goes away. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to put your time in and raise your children right. Just leave that to me. I'll take care of it. You don't have to doctor. You don't have to do it. You just have to have faith. I'll take care of that disease. You don't have to do what God has called you to do. Just sit back and relax in the pews and enjoy the ride, and it'll be all right in the end. You don't have to do anything. I can give you all of this. All you got to do is worship me. I don't care if anybody doesn't know. If anybody knows you worship me, I'll know, and that'll be okay. The temptation, all three of these temptations are ours biologically, whether we're young with our technology or whether we think we can get away with burning the candles at both ends and still get the grades, or whether or not we're looking for the quick fixes. And Jesus, recognizing the scheme of the devil, whenever anyone asks you, including yourself, to worship something else, to bow down at the altar of self, God wants me to be happy. I'm going to the gym because I need to be healthy. I'm a good steward of the temple. Fair enough. Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If you're doing anything to serve yourself, to serve your family, to serve your church, to serve your boss, and you're not serving God, you're worshiping someone else. And you're serving someone else. The biology is that we want to do those things because they're the easy way. Theology trumps that biology every time, because God alone is God to be worshipped. And then there's not this phrase at the end that we just kind of, it kind of tails off for us. We kind of look at it and say, oh, what a great thing. Jesus is done with his temptation. The devil, he resisted the devil. The devil flees from him. And then the angels come and minister to him, and he gets a nice, you know, angelically cooked meal. Oh, no, beloved. It's far more than that. Do you remember the temptation, the second temptation, where the devil said that God will give his angels charge concerning you so that you don't dash your foot upon a rock? In all your ways, he will guard them. Jesus was faithful to Almighty God in resisting the devil every step of the way. And at the end, God fulfills what Satan wanted to corrupt. He gave his angels charge concerning Jesus Christ so that they would minister to him, to his hunger and his need. How is it that you and I believe the promises of God? How is it that you and I take things from Scripture, apply them to our own lives as promises of God to us, for us, rather than for him to be worshipped and served? How is it that this, in these 40 days, we're almost in the middle now, of these 40 days, that you are preparing your heart for the coming of Easter? Well, come to grips with the supremacy of God in his word. Feed on this as much as you feed, if not more, on something else. Whatever appetite you have for your technology, for your music, for your recreation, for your food. I love food. Trust God. Don't test God. That's a way you prepare your heart. I prepare my heart for Easter. And finally, in that last temptation, worship and serve God alone. Because in his word, He's the one that has given us every resource for all the needs of all of our circumstances. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for today and for the opportunity we've had to look at your word and to consider the way Jesus was prepared for his ministry. And as we take these days to prepare for Easter and our ministry, may our hearts be inclined to repent of our sins and to trust you, to repent of our sins and to feed on your word, to repent of our sins and worship and serve you alone, because you alone are worthy. You alone are the Most High God. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. I would call those who will lead us in our closing song forward.